Last time that I was here, I spoke to you about Christian and spiritual success. I don't know if anyone remembers, but we spoke four different services about the desire to be successful, having a determination, a dedication, right? And I also, in the meeting, spoke many times about what a youth revival was and what it meant. Now, I'm not going to give you that definition again. If you want it after service, come see me. I'll do my best to remember. But I would like to say, before we get started tonight, how thankful each and every one of us should be for a pastor that has a heart for revival. We should be very thankful. There's not a lot of revival that goes on in this modern day. Not a lot at all. We're living in an increasingly busy world. It seems to me that the devil is using seemingly harmless activities and legitimate endeavors to keep God's children just too busy. I'm busy. You're busy. I know your pastor's busy. I know my pastor's busy. Everyone's busy. And if it were up to a lot of so-called Christians today, revival would definitely be a thing of the past. And I say tonight that a true God-called pastor who sees a need for revival and sees to it that his people get the chance for revival is a real blessing. And I'm thankful for it tonight. You know, it seemed impossible that I would be able to be here this weekend. And I don't know if Brother Decker knew any of that or not. We couldn't seem to connect. He was trying to get a hold of me, and I was always unavailable, it seemed like. Not by choice, Brother Decker. But it just seemed as we couldn't quite connect, and I didn't think there'd be any way. But he didn't want to hear anything about it. In fact, I don't think he ever even asked. He just said, "When can you be here?" And I kind of said, "Well, I don't know." And he said, "I'd like the revival to start on either Wednesday or Friday." And I said, "Well, I'm not sure." And he said, "So when can you be here?" And I just said, "Well, I think the soonest I could probably get there would be Thursday." And he said, "Okay, we'll open it on Wednesday. We'll have someone else have that service, and then you'll speak." He didn't ask me. He just said, "When can you be here?" That's what he asked me, right? But God must have known that I needed revival too, because he made a way. I didn't think I could do it. I just didn't think there'd be any way. But God worked it out beautifully, and we're here tonight, and we're very, very thankful. We're very thankful that God allowed us to come. I need this revival. So if you don't get anything out of it, I'm sorry about you. But I think God has something for me this weekend. And I'm going to do my best to get something out of these meetings. Why do you think it is that revival is profitable to us? I would say one answer, and there are many, but I would say one answer is because your soul has great value. Why do you think it is that people spend the time, the effort, and the finances on something like revival? Again, many answers, many correct answers, but I'm going to give you the same answer. Because your soul has great value. Why do you think it was that Christ left heaven's glory, came down to earth, suffered, bled, and died? I'm going to give you the same answer one more time, because your soul has great value. We sing a song back home in the quartet that simply and beautifully states in the chorus, "He loves me. He loves me. He loves me." In one of the verses, it poses a question. It asks, why did he go to Calvary? Why was his life's blood shed for me? Why did he suffer as no man has ever done? And it answers, there's just one reason. I am the one. That's a beautiful question, and that's an awesome answer. Because I am the one. Because you are the one. I want you to lend me your mind a little bit tonight, and I want to combine a couple of thoughts, if that's okay. I want to talk about the value of your soul, and how you and your salvation are the greatest of all miracles. I want to speak to you individually tonight about the value of your soul and how you individually are the greatest of God's miracles. The Word of God is full of miracles. Replete, there are more miracles than you could, to use the term, shake a stick at. I couldn't begin to count them. The Word of God in and of itself is a miracle. The Word has always been there, right? The Bible tells us that. The Word was God and was with God. That's a miracle. Many, countless times in the Old Testament, miracle upon miracle. Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. I don't read where they were stuck in the mud. I don't read where they had a hard time and they left their sandals back in the mud. They walked through on dry ground. Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. Think about that for a second. That city was impenetrable. There was no getting in. But there was some obedience. And there were some people that did just what God said. And those walls fell down. That's a miracle. I think of Daniel in the den of lions. I like to quote Brother Brooks. Daniel didn't go into no lion's den. It was a den of lions, right? It wasn't just a lion's den. If it was just a lion's den, the lions could have been gone. But he was in a den of lions. I know Brother Gordon doesn't want to go into a den of lions. We've heard the stories back home many times. He's had his time with the lions, and I don't think he wants to have it again. The Word of God is just, it's beautiful how miracles are given to us time and time again. Great miracles. In the New Testament, we know that Christ began performing many, many miracles with the feast at Cana, spelled out in John, the second chapter. And tonight I want to take some of the miracles of Jesus Christ, because we all know Him as our personal Savior. And if you don't, you should. But you've heard the miracles. No doubt you've read about the miracles. And I want to use the Word of God to spell out exactly how awesome some of the miracles that Jesus did were. So let's take our Bibles, if you have them tonight. If you don't, sit real close to your neighbor and let's study together. And I'm going to read quite a bit of Scripture tonight. But I think that Scripture is good, right? It's good for us to read. And it's good for us to study together. If you turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter, and we'll begin reading in the 18th verse. We're going to go to Matthew 9, verse 18, and we're going to go down through 26. And we're going to get a couple of miracles in this portion of Scripture text tonight. While he yet spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. There's two miracles. One, by a woman who just wanted to touch the hem of that garment. Didn't even want to ask Christ. She had enough faith knowing that if I could just get close enough to him, I will be made whole. And Jesus, as the modern saying goes, did not disappoint. And then on he goes We're talking about someone who was dead. What did that ruler say? Even now, my daughter is dead. She was gone. The minstrels were there. People were making a noise, no doubt mourning the death of this daughter, of this ruler. But Jesus said, no. No, she's sleeping. And he grabbed her by the hand, and she arose. Those are miracles. Amen. Let's stay in Matthew. Let's look at some more. Let's go to the 15th chapter. Matthew 15, verses 22. And we're going to read all the way down through 38. Matthew 15, 22 through 38. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Just a word, just a phrase, just a thought from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that girl who had been vexed with the devil was made whole, not down the road, not after she worked some things out, from that hour. What a miracle. And then it says, Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. It doesn't sound like there's anything too hard for Jesus. Blind, lame, maimed, dumb, people that seemed hopeless, right? People, no doubt, that other members of society had given up on. But it just simply says Jesus healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now, I don't know exactly what that picture looked like. I can't tell you. I wasn't there. But it says right here in my Bible, read it with me, the maimed to be whole. I almost wonder, if someone is maimed, I almost picture an arm missing. I've seen someone with no leg before be considered maimed. I don't know, I wasn't there, but in my mind's eye, I can almost see, here's a maimed man, no leg. He was made whole? I don't know, but I don't think it would be too hard for my Lord. Miracles. These are miracles. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of that broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. That's a miracle. That's a short passage of Scripture. That's 3 miracles. That daughter was vexed with the devil, gone. How many hundreds of people, if they were there for 3 days? People there for 3 days waiting to be healed of God. You'd wait 3 days, wouldn't you? I'd wait 3 days. I can't imagine the multitude. No doubt it was great, right? 4,000 men besides women and children. That's what it says here. A great multitude. How many were healed? Thousands? And then he saw they had a physical need and said, I won't send them away fasting, lest they faint, lest they fall. Not only did they get something to eat, the Bible says they were filled. They were filled. Another miraculous event after miraculous event. These are truly great miracles. You're all familiar with the story of Legion. Turn in your Bibles to Mark, the fifth chapter. Mark chapter 5 and the first 15 verses of that chapter tell us this story. And they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Think of that. Always, day and night, restless, crying, cutting himself with stones. No end to the misery. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. We just read about a girl that was vexed with the devil. Hear this man, with no rest, no peace, didn't have a spirit. He had many. His name was Legion, for there were many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. 2,000 swine. The Bible says they all ran. 2,000 spirits in that man? And you're going to tell me that Jesus just appears? Here's someone that's not afraid of anyone. Here's someone that can't be tamed. Here's someone that can't be bound. And the mere sight of Jesus, not even right here, but afar off. What does it say? It caused this man to run to him and worship him. What a miracle. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Let's turn back to Matthew. And this will be the last example that we read to you. We could go on and on tonight. These are awesome examples. And no doubt you've thought of many as no doubt we're even still talking. You've thought of many. Matthew, walking on the water in the 14th chapter of Matthew. We'll pick it up there in the 22nd verse. And we will read down through verse 32. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Let me just repeat that for you. These are stories we're so familiar with. You've heard it since no doubt you were a little boy. a young girl. But I'm going to just say that again. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Put that in your mind's eye for a moment. Walking on the sea. It's almost incomprehensible. If it were not the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there's no way you could even believe it. Walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Now think about this. These disciples had seen the maimed healed, the dumb to talk, right? The blind to see, the dead raised unto life again. They had seen all these things, yet here they're seeing something that troubled them so much that they can't even believe their eyes that it's Jesus, whom they're with, that they serve. Think about that. We read these stories, we think about what's in the Word of God, but do we ever really kind of mull it over and chew it up and really let it settle in? Think about it for just a moment tonight. These weren't people that have just heard of Jesus Christ. These were his 12 chosen disciples that also have power to heal, right? That also went out and worked for God. That saw all these things. I'm telling you tonight, they were troubled. They could not believe their eyes. Saints, miracles of God can happen to people that have known God all their lives and be so amazing, so miraculous, that they can't even comprehend it themselves. They thought he was a spirit. And yet, it was Jesus whom they had been with, loved, served, worshipped with, taught with. Yet they couldn't even believe it. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." He didn't say, "Bid me come in the water." He could probably swim, right? Weren't lots of these folks fishermen? Okay, I imagine they could swim. But he didn't say, "Bid me to come in the water." What'd he say? "Come to thee on the water." What happens? "And he said, come." Is that in red letters in your Bible? Yeah. It is in mine. "And he," Jesus, "simply said, come." Come. Many of you probably have had a dog at some point in your life, am I right? Have you ever told the dog to come here? What's that dog do most of the time? It just comes over, right? It's pretty easy for you to just say, "Come on, come on." It's no big deal, right? Fathers, you ever say to your son, "Come on, let's go"? Sure you do. "It's time for church. Come on." What do? They come on. It's an easy, well, sometimes, right? Sometimes. Depends on how old they are. I'm getting past that with most of mine. But my point is this. Jesus didn't give a big, long, eloquent, rousing sermon about how, "Peter, if you'll only believe, if you'll lay down your fears, if you'll trust." He didn't do any of that. He could have. He would have known just what to say. But right here, right now, as he stood on the top of the sea, he just said, "Come." That's all. Come. "And when Peter was come down out of the ship," what does it say? "He walked on the water to go to Jesus." Peter. Not the Son of God. Not once in heaven. Peter walked on the water. I hope that we all see that tonight. He was standing on the water there with Christ. But let's finish it. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Remember, Jesus didn't give that big speech. I'll make sure you're okay. Don't you worry about a thing. He just said, come. And Peter did and was able to walk on the water. But then he got afraid, right, and cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Miracle after miracle after miracle right here in this one story that you all know. You've all read that countless times. You know that story. But think about all the miracles. Jesus just walked out. Think about the fear of the disciples. Think about Peter just stepping out in faith based off one word, come. Right? Miracle after miracle. I think all those things were set up for Jesus to show his disciples what faith could really do. Because what happened when he got on the ship? Does your Bible say the wind ceased? That's what my Bible says. He got back on the ship, right? Amen. And the wind ceased. I just chose these as a very few examples of miracles. Think back to what I wanted to talk to you about tonight. Two thoughts. The value of your soul. And we said, why do we have revival? Because your soul has great value.
Amen.
Why do we spend the time? Why all this effort? Why the finances? Why the laying aside of earthly endeavors? Because your soul has great value. And think of Jesus, who we just read about, who we put in our mind's eye, healing people, raising people from the dead, casting out thousands of unclean spirits from one man into a huge herd of swine. Why did he do all that? Why did he come down here to go through all of that? Then to suffer like he did. The stripes, the agony, the heartache, the turning away of everyone that was once there for him. The feeling of the weight of the whole entire world on his shoulders at once. And ultimately, an agonizing death. Why? Because your soul has great value. Your soul. And I want to tell you tonight that you and your soul and salvation, and I say this as clearly and pointedly as I can, your soul, your salvation is the greatest of all these miracles. You. Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about your brother. Don't think about your sister, your mom, your dad. Don't think about me. I want you to just hear what I'm telling you. Your soul and your salvation is the greatest of all miracles. You're the reason that he did all these things. And so am I. That's a very, very, almost an overwhelming thought to me. Think of it. It's because of me that he chose to go through all the things that he did. It's because of you. It's because of my never dying soul. And that is an awesome, awesome thought. You think about what we just read in the Word of God. We just spent a few minutes reading some scripture together about some miracles. These were beyond mere human comprehension. And I would say well beyond any kind of scientific explanation, right? They couldn't be explained. You could get a team of the brightest minds from anywhere in the world and say, explain to me, if you could, how a man walks on water. He didn't have flotation devices. He didn't have tools. He just walked on water. You can't do it. You cannot physically do it. It's impossible. Try as you might, you can't. Yet, Jesus did, and so did Peter. That is a great miracle. That's an amazing miracle. We could go on and on. They're all over in the Word of God, right? Amen. They're everywhere. Think of the life of Joseph. That was a miracle after a miracle. Left for dead, miraculously brought out of that pit into Egypt to a place where he was tested. Yet that was for a greater good. That was miracle after miracle after miracle in his life, right? They're everywhere in the Word of God. We could spend all night talking about miracles, but I want to go on. And I want you to know that as amazing as these are, as unexplainable as it is for Jesus to have been able to do these things, there is yet a greater miracle. You. You. We sing a song back home, and it's called The Greatest of All Miracles. And I love it when we can get a hold of something that kind of brings it right down to our level and our life. The song says, I wasn't there by the shores of Galilee when Jesus touched those blinded eyes and made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe, for I know what Jesus did for me. Second verse says, I have seen the lowest sin-sick soul have life anew and be made pure, pure and whole. And I have felt him loose the chains of sin and set my spirit free. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb. I believe there is healing in the touch of his hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. I can't explain what he did for you, but I know what Jesus did for me. And I'll tell you tonight, that's why that's the greatest miracle. Greater than all these other things, we can't understand how all of those things happened. We can't comprehend how Jesus took those few little fishes and seven loaves of bread and blessed them and fed 4,000 plus women and children beside. We can't comprehend that. It doesn't add up. We can believe it in faith, but we can't comprehend it. But I'm going to tell you something I comprehend tonight, that I have felt him loose the chains of sin and set my spirit free. I tell you tonight, I know what Jesus did for me. And that's why it's the greatest miracle, because it's my miracle. It's your miracle. It's a miracle that's never been done. Anything like that's never been done. Jesus healed this blind one, this blind one, this blind one. That was similar. But there's never been another Brother Gordon. There's never been another Chris Wakefield, right? I know what Jesus did for me, and that is what makes it the greatest miracle of all. It's my miracle. It's your miracle. Think about that tonight. All of these things we've talked about, you believe them, right? They're in the Word of God. You know they happened. We know them to be true, but yet you are a greater miracle than all those things. God did all of this, all of it, this world was been planned out, and he knew you would be here tonight. He knew I would be here tonight. It's all been written by the hand of God. And out of all of those miracles, the greatest one is what Jesus did for me. I tell you, when I try to grasp what that really means, I simply fall short. I can't even begin to describe what Jesus did for me. I can't put it into words, but I'm going to tell you something. I know what he did for me. I know what it was like to have to wake up and feel like I was a slave. I know what it was like to have to wake up and hate the man that I saw in the mirror. I know what it was like to wake up and face a day where I felt like every single person I came in contact with, I was either disappointing or hurting or backstabbing. I know what that was like because it was my life. It's what I lived. And I know tonight that I don't feel that way anymore. I know tonight that when I wake up and I see someone, I have a love for that person in my heart. I know that when I wake up, I'm not hurting the ones I love. I don't have to disappoint anyone. I know tonight that I am free from all those things that once held me. Just like Legion, they tried to hold them, right? They tried to bind them up, and I was bound. I know what it was to be bound. I'm not proud of it, but that was my life. Bound and lost in sin. And what Jesus did for me is the greatest of all miracles. Because now I live. Because of him, I can face tomorrow. Because of him, all fears are gone. Because of him. Because of him. Think of what he has done in your life. Think of what he's done in the life of someone you love. You can't exactly know what that is. You can't maybe describe it, but you see it. You see the difference, right? And in your own life, you feel it. And it makes it, it's personal. It's your miracle. You might think, quit saying that. You've already said it. I want it to sink in. It's yours. It's your miracle. And it's different than mine. And that's what makes salvation so beautiful. God knew exactly what I needed and provided it more than perfectly. And so when we, if you will give me this evening to talk about you being the greatest miracle, and if you'll believe that, let's talk about the value of your soul along with you being such an awesome, amazing, and special miracle. And you are. And especially not young people, I hope you realize, and I have this a little farther, but I just want to tell you, young people, I hope you realize how special you are. And we're going to talk about that. But as we speak tonight, I want you to keep in the back of your mind that you are something special. Each and every one of you. Each and every one of you is something special and amazing and unique and rare. When was the last time that you truly considered the value of your soul and what you specifically are worth? You. This is a very personal message that God's laid on my heart. I want you to think right now of the last time you really, really thought about the value of your soul and what you specifically are worth. Worth to your friends. Worth to your family, worth to your congregation, and ultimately And most importantly, what you're worth to God. When's the last time you really, really thought about that? Maybe you never have. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. But most importantly, what are you worth to God? God created you, and you've been created with an intrinsic value that far exceeds anything in this world. You have been created in such a way that your value far exceeds anything in this world. Jesus very poignantly asked in the 8th chapter of Mark, 36th verse, it said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" What does that tell you? Your soul, you, are worth more than this whole world. And I'm not just speaking to one person tonight. There are many here, but I am speaking to you. You are worth more than this whole world. You could gain it all. You could gain it all and lose your soul, and all of it would amount to a hill of beans. It's not worth a thing. And it's a difficult time in which we live. I feel bad for young people in the society that we live in. So much is put upon them. We are so caught up as a society in cost and value and having and getting and gaining and acquiring. People want more, need this, have to have. And as they acquire, they think that their value increases. But does it? Does it really? Think about some of the people that you know that aren't saved, that have no concept of truth, but have more than they know what to do with. I'm sure you know someone that if they don't fit that exact description, they come close to it. Think of that person. Do all of the things that they have really make them more valuable than someone else? No. And I would dare say this, if you knew that person well enough, the people that have the most have the worst problems. They're so tied up in their things. They think that because they've got this, they need more and they put more effort into it. And all the while, they neglect the greatest miracle, their soul. And it's sad. It's sad. I thought as we were putting these notes together, when people look at cost, I've heard people talk about the cost of raising a child. And it drives me crazy. It drives me crazy when people say, "Oh, a kid is going to cost this much." Are you kidding? That child's soul is worth more than this whole world. And you want to talk to me about how much it's going to cost to take to raise them? And I looked up some of the stats that we hear. The U.S. Department of Agriculture said in a 2004 study that the average cost of raising a child based off of the average income in America from the time they're 0 till the time they're 18 is $269,000 and a little change. $269,000 it costs to raise a child. Jesus said you could gain the whole world and it profits you nothing if you lose your soul, right? $269,000. The average cost for an out-of-state college tuition for 4 years is now approximately $105,000. Keep tally of this here if you'd like, if you're good at math. The average couple in America today spends $19,581 on their wedding. I'll repeat that. $19,581 on their wedding. And it said, when I looked that up, that doesn't even include the honeymoon. And the average cost of a home in the United States of America at the end of 2008 was $292,000. So by the time a young man is raised, a young lady is raised, they've gone off to college, they find that special someone and get married, and buy an average home, it has cost them almost $700,000. Almost $700,000 for what most people consider average, right? Average cost of living. Most people go to college. A lot of people get married. We buy an average house. Why in the world are these studies even out there? People are so consumed with what things cost and what things are worth and how much this is going to cost and should I do this? They put all of this emphasis on cost and value. And these numbers are staggering. I talk about not comprehending. That's crazy to me. But I tell you this, as much as people want to put value on things, you can add it all up and then some, plus some more, and it doesn't come close to the value of your soul. That's why we have revival. That's why your pastor has the heart for revival. He sees the value in each and every soul. He knows that there's a worth in each individual that far exceeds the time spent, the money spent, the effort that's put forth. Your soul is worth so much more than all of those things, right? And that's why all of this goes on. Amen. People put all this time, all this effort into things, don't they? We see it, you see it. You probably know people that have maybe sat right here in this congregation and do that same thing tonight. All of their time, all of their money, effort, all put into things. And I just simply go back to the thought. Jesus said, you can gain the whole world, and it's not going to profit you anything when you lose your soul. You're not going to take it with you, and it's not going to be here in years past anyway. So really, all of that effort, all of the time, all of the money, it's wasted. It's wasted. And life is short. Young people, I know that's hard for you to comprehend. It's fairly hard for me to comprehend in my mid-30s. But you look around at some of the saints that have been here, that have trod the way, that have the hoary head and a little bit of wisdom, the Bible says. And you ask them, and they'll tell you, life is short. Why spin your tires in the mud? Why waste your time? Why rev up the engine when the car's in neutral? For what? All of those things, all of that effort poured forth, it doesn't amount to anything. Yet tonight, each and every one of you, I hope that I've convinced you that your salvation is the greatest miracle of all. Your soul has more value than everything on earth put together. I hope that you believe me when I tell you that tonight. It's the truth. And you have that with you every day. Why not spend the time? Why not spend the effort? Why not put forth your finance? Why not put it forth into the thing that is most valuable, that is most special? It's you.
Yes.
Put the time forth into your own life and cultivating a rich experience with Jesus Christ and your Heavenly Father. Be involved in the work of the church. Be what God would have you to be. And that value, that intrinsic value that's worth more than the whole world, increases. You become worth more and more as your relationship with Christ sweetens and gets richer and fuller. Have you ever heard an older saint sing that old song, "It gets sweeter as the days go by," young people? You've heard it. You know that song. How can they sing that? Because that relationship with Christ truly gets better and better when you put forth all of your time and effort into serving Him. Amen. God didn't send forth heaven's best for gold, silver, rubies, or diamonds. He didn't send His own Son for those things. And those are valuable things. But He sees your soul. He saw your soul. He sees your soul yet tonight. He saw my soul and decided that we were worth it. Think about that for a second. You're worth it. You were worth it. God sent heaven's best. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a song. He didn't send a thought. He sent His own Son. Because you are worth it. That is an amazing thought. That is a miracle that you were worth that much. As a young father, and you've heard me talk about my family before, and how that when I was a young man, I wanted so badly a family. I wanted to feel normal, I guess would be a good way to put it. I wanted to come home. I wanted to have my mom there. I wanted to have a dad say, "Hey, sport, how was school?" I wanted him to throw a baseball with me. I wanted those things so badly, but I didn't have them. And so as a young man, I remember 13 years old, my thoughts would be, someday I would really like to be able to be a dad. I wasn't saved, but I remember having those thoughts. I remember laying in bed at night thinking, how great would it be someday to tuck a little boy in, to read a story to a little girl? I'm a 13-year-old kid, and I'm having those thoughts. God has given me the desires of my heart and more. I have 4 beautiful, healthy children, a precious companion, an awesome congregation. I have more than I ever thought I could have, more than I ever wanted, more than I surely deserved. But you know, as a young father, I oftentimes think, you know, I see maybe my child doing something dangerous, riding their bike out on the street and not looking, and I think, oh, what would happen? What would I feel like if I had to lose a child? I cannot begin to comprehend not just losing my child, but willingly giving up my son for someone who hated me. Think about that. Did you give up your son for someone who hated you? And when we were in sin, we hated God. That's exactly how it is. If you're in sin tonight, you might be the nicest person around. But when you're in sin, you hate God. Because if you loved Him, the Bible says what? You would do His commandments. But yet, going back to that thought, God saw us. He saw me. He saw you lost in sin and said the only way that He can have true life is if I give my own son up as a sacrifice for Him, for her. because of the value of my soul, Jesus had to die on the cross. I meant and I mean that much to God tonight. And I'm going to tell you something, so do you. Every single one that is in this room tonight, every single one that is in the world meant and means that much to God. The value of a soul cannot be measured. It is immeasurable. And you have one. You have a soul, a never-dying soul. And it's the most valuable commodity in the world. If you think of what Jesus did for you, not for me, again, not for your mother or father, not for your neighbor, but for you, you can't convince me. You cannot convince me tonight that Jesus suffered for a worthless and useless cause. No way. My pastor says back home sometimes, he speaks very strongly, and I always can tell when he's on a point, he'll say, I won't give you 5 seconds to argue with me about it. And I'm going to quote him tonight. I won't give you 5 seconds to argue with me. There is no way that God gives up his son for something that is worthless. No way. I want you to understand tonight how much you are worth and how valuable you are. Tonight, you need to realize, you individually need to realize that you are worth more than this whole world. Amen. You might say, Brother Chris, I'm not sure I understand why you repeat things so often, because I want it to sink in. I could find more miracles. There's a lot. I could read more scripture, but I'm trying to convince you tonight. I'm trying to help you understand why Jesus gave up the splendor of heaven and chose to come down and suffer. Because your soul has that much value. Why am I here tonight? I just told you all about my family. I surely miss them. I have a whole lot to do at home. Why am I here tonight? Because your pastor understands there is great value in your soul. And it's not me. I am nothing. I am nobody. But it's the time that's been appointed. It's the time that's been appointed, set aside specifically for the revival of that soul and the increase of its value. And there's no reason it shouldn't revive itself, and your soul should not increase in value over the next few days as we worship God together. And I understand that this is a youth revival, but I also understand that this is a message for all of us. It's a message for all of us. Young people need to realize it. Saints of God that have been established for years and years and years need to think about it. We can't rest on our laurels. We can't sit back and say, God saved me. That's great. I have a lot to do. I'm just going to go about my business. How about thinking about the value of your soul every day? What God has really done for you? And how about understanding that even saved for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, you're still God's greatest miracle? If that's the attitude that we have, and if that's how we go about daily business, are we going to sit back and be lackadaisical and lukewarm? Or are we going to go forth a little bolder? Are we going to think, I can do more for God? Of course you will. When you understand the value of your soul, you can't wait to do more for God. You understand what God has done for you. When you realize that you're the greatest miracle of all, and you compare it tonight like we have with the many things that we've read, how can you not be inspired to do something more for God? Whether you just started or whether you're just ending up. Think about what he's done for you tonight. Think about all he's given you tonight. Think about the blessings that you have in this life.
Think about the heartache you've been spared. Think about the heartache he's brought you through. Think about all God has done for you tonight, and you can't tell me that God has not deemed you an inestimable treasure. You're a treasure to God. He gave up his son for you. Don't you sit back and act like you don't matter. Come on, don't sit back and act like your life isn't important. Don't sit back and think someone else can do it. Someone else is important. God did all that for you. So we can't just sit back and let it all fall on someone else. That's not fair. That's not right. And as we think about that tonight and we go back to the thought of our young people, my heart bleeds for young people today. We're in a very difficult time. And I know every generation says that. But young people face problems today that even I didn't face 25 years ago. Difficult problems. And in the world in which our young people are growing up in, one of the biggest problems they have is they don't realize how special and valuable they truly are. There are more broken homes than ever. There are more single parent households in the United States of America today than there ever have been. There are more little boys that come home to an empty house than there ever have been. Because maybe mom and dad both work in order to get more. Young people, kids today, don't feel special because oftentimes they're simply not told they are. Youth today, teenagers, young adults, they feel like they don't matter. They feel like their voice can't be heard. They feel that their problems are so overwhelming that life is hopeless, that they're useless, and they feel worthless. A lot of young people today feel that. I felt that. When you don't have God, that's the devil makes you feel just like that. Worthless, useless, hopeless, meaningless. And with the way our society is, when things matter more than people, and that's exactly the day in which we live, it's an easy day. Everything is easy. Your parents, young people, often, or many of them, the very first home they lived in was probably a single-wide trailer or a one-bedroom apartment. Today, kids get married, 3,500-square-foot house, two brand-new cars, vacations three times a year. Easy, easy, easy. This society is all about stuff. It's all about stuff. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus was all about stuff. And the people that I have seen in my life that I would consider great men of God, stalwart Christians, they're not all about stuff. But yet, young people today don't feel important because stuff is more important than they are. Not necessarily in the realms of the church, but in the world. I'm telling you right now, I work with children out in the world a lot. I coach, I volunteer, I spend a lot of time with kids. And I'm here to tell you that our young people today feel like they do not matter. They don't need to behave because it doesn't matter. They don't need to try because I don't matter. They don't need to care because nobody cares for me. I had an 11-year-old boy tell me that 3 or 4 weeks ago. I said, why aren't you trying? His name was Jackson. He was this big boy, big 11-year-old boy, almost twice as big as every other kid that played football. And he told me that he quit. I said, Jackson, what? I've had him on a team before. He wasn't even on my team this year. I said, what do you mean you're quitting? You can't quit. I knew his parents were going through a divorce. He was over, not at his practice. He was causing problems with kids at my practice. I said, Jackson, what are you doing? Why are you acting like this? He's a good kid.
Oh, I don't care. I don't care.
That's what he said to me. This is a kid that has hugged me before when he's came off the field and done something great.
He looked at me, I don't care.
What do you mean you don't care, Jackson? Come on. I try to cheer him up.
I don't care. I quit football.
You're not a quitter. You love this.
I quit.
Why are you quitting? Why are you not caring? You know what he said to me?
No one cares about me.
That's what an 11-year-old boy looked at me and said. No one cares about me. I'm a 36-year-old man. I started to cry. He looked at me like I was crazy. I said, Jackson, I care about you. And I said, Jesus cares about you. And he broke down and just started to cry. Told me all about his parents. Feels like it's my fault. They always fight because I do this wrong or I do that wrong. They always fight because they don't have enough money for this or that. They are more concerned with stuff than their child. And that's how our young people are being brought up in the day and age which we live. Well, I told Jackson, I said, Jackson, I care. And I said, Jackson, you're special to me. I said, you're special every time I see you smile out here. You're special every time I see you do something that you thought you couldn't do. I tried to make that little boy know that someone did care about him. But that's the problem that youth face today. They don't care because no one really cares about them. And when youth get to that point and that's what they're facing, it starts to get hopeless in a hurry. It starts to get hopeless in a hurry. They sell themselves short. And if we're not careful, young people in the church of God can do the same thing. They can sell themselves short. And God help us as older people in a congregation that we don't allow that to happen. What do you mean, don't allow that to happen? Don't allow them to feel like they don't matter. Don't ever allow a child to feel like they don't matter. I love seeing young men stand up here and sing with the choir. I love hearing those sisters sing that awesome song tonight. I don't care if you've been singing for 40 years. I don't care if you got saved last week and it's the first time you've ever stood up and sang. You matter. You are important. And God help us as congregations, as older people in congregations that have been established, that we do not sit back and let the youth feel like that they are not important. Right. Young people, I'm here to tell you tonight, you are important. Yes. You are as important as anyone ever has been. Do you here in this home congregation, you appreciate this congregation? That's a valid question. I would hope you would say yes. I guarantee you that there was a time when Brother Decker worked at Rockwell where he didn't feel real important, especially coming in here after a newborn babe in Christ. Yet this congregation is here today because he was faithful to God. Think about that. You think he felt super important the very first time he came into service here? Like he was going to be someone who would lead a bunch of people? Probably not. I don't know the story exactly, but I would say most likely no. But somebody believed in him. Somebody saw something in him. Someone saw a soul, and someone knew that that soul had value. Someone began to develop that soul, to mentor that soul. And with the help of that person and the love of Christ, you are very fortunate tonight to have a pastor with a heart for revival. Young people, you matter. You are special. You are important. And you have people that care big time about you and your lives and what you are going to become. I don't know all of you by name, but I'm going to tell you this. I care. Because I know that there are young people sitting here tonight that are going to be great in the church of God someday if they allow God to work in their lives. You are valuable. You are God's greatest miracle. You are. You are. You should want to do more for God than you've ever done before when you realize how much you mean to Him. You mean more than this whole world. I meant more than this whole world. And so God gave His very best for me. He gave it for you. And we are the most blessed people on the face of the planet when we've accepted that gift. And that's what you have to do. You just have to accept the gift. And then after you accept it, that gift grows inside you. You want the Word of God. You want to obey the commandments of God. You want to be around God's people. You want to do your best for the Lord. You know, mankind is the apex of God's creation. Out of all of God's awesome creation, you are the apex, the highest point, the most important thing on the face of the planet tonight is you. I'm not just saying that. The most important thing in the world is mankind, and the most important person in the world is you. How am I the most important person in the world? Because you're the only person that will take your soul into eternity. Just you. You won't have me. You won't have mom or dad. You'll have you. It's an important thought to consider. Nothing is more special. Nothing is more amazing. Nothing is more beautiful than you. And that's why God did so much for all of us. He created you for a specific purpose, to bring Him glory and honor, to worship Him and to praise Him. But He wants us to do it because we realize what He's done for us. He wants us to choose to do those things. He could have made us do those things. Nature doesn't argue with God. The trees are a testament to His beauty, to His power. The mountains are doing exactly what they were created to do, and in so, praising God, right? We have to choose to do it, and we need to choose to do it. So tonight, more than ever, I hope you believe in that purpose, your purpose, God's purpose for you. I hope you realize that that purpose is the most important thing that you'll ever be called to. The most important thing that you could ever do is to fulfill God's purpose. And when you believe in that, and when you put that into action, you can become more fruitful in the kingdom of God. Salvation is the greatest of all miracles. And what Jesus did for you specifically. I know what Jesus did for me. I know what He did for me. And it's the greatest of all miracles. We have got to use that gift. And especially young people, if you know the Lord, and if you accept that gift and you're being exactly what God would have you to be, you need to use that gift for His purpose and as an example. Young people in the world are hurting today. They need something. They're looking for something. They crave something. They want acceptance. They want love. They just want someone to care. And you can be an example of what God's greatest miracle can do in the life of a person who once was worthless and useless and had a meaningless life. You can show someone else exactly what that miracle is all about. They can read about these miracles here, but you can show them what that miracle can do. You can show them the greatest of all God's miracles. If I could paint for you a picture tonight of exactly how Jesus walked on water, you'd want to see it. You'd want to see it. But I can stand here tonight and simply say, I know what Jesus did for me. I know. And I'll tell you that that is the greatest of all miracles. So young people, be more fruitful in the kingdom of God. Realize how much you're worth. Realize what a miracle you are. And if you don't, if you haven't accepted that gift tonight, or if you lost that gift, if you once realized that you were special, that you were very important to God, and you don't feel that way tonight, I would urge you, you don't have to be unimportant. You don't have to feel like you've lost out on anything. And if you've never had it, you, even those that have never had it, are still God's greatest miracle, because he did it all for you. I was lost when I became that miracle. So were those that are saved. So give God what he deserves, and let yourself be exactly what you are capable of being: an amazing, special, purposeful, important part of the kingdom of God. Shall we stand?